So our scripture from this morning is from Luke. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You are the Son of God. Command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So I call this temptation. And we all have temptations. The question is whether we give in to them or not. So for Jesus, this is a time where the devil really gives him two choices, if you want to think of it this way. He either can accept what the devil's offering, which really means it's going to be he's going to have all this power in the world. He'll be all everything, which I think he would be that anyway. But he rejects that, and he rejects that power and glory for what he knows that's going to come, and it's going to be a time of suffering and a time of ending up on the cross. So two things that we learn from this. We know this story was told by Jesus because there's nobody else there. Now, for something to be a temptation, it means that you have the ability to be tempted. You have the ability to do it. So how many of us can be tempted by chocolate? Okay. Because we all can find a piece of chocolate someplace, or we can go someplace and buy it. And how many of us can be tempted to maybe drive a little too fast because we're in a hurry? It's because we're the one that's got our foot on the gas pedal, right? But temptations are only temptations if you have the power to do it, if you have the ability to make them happen. And so if the devil offered us these things, it wouldn't mean anything to us because we don't have the power. We don't have the power to do that. But for Jesus, he did. And so when you think about temptation, it's really only a temptation if it's something that you can do or not do, depending on which way the temptation's going. So Jesus is out in this wilderness area. And I've told you guys before, we were in Israel. It's been about 10 years ago now, about this time of year. And when you get south of Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which this is the area they believed he's in, there's really nothing there. There's just nothing. There's no towns have been built because there's no water. And no matter where you live, you have to have access to water. Even in deserts, they got to figure out a way to get water to you. And there's just nothing there. And so there's a lot of stones and bricks laying around. And the commentary I read on this said if you can picture those stones and they're pretty large, they would sort of look like loaves of bread, what we think of as loaves of bread. And I already described the temple to you. It sets way up on top of a hill, and the walls are a good 40 or 50 feet tall. And so you get that idea of just how high you would be. And so this 40 days, I think a good way to think of it is, it's a time for Jesus to decide how people are going to be won over to the Lord, how that's going to happen. And so if we take what the devil offered Jesus, we can see how those same things come back to us. And so the devil sort of bribes Jesus because he offers him all this power and he denies it. Well, for us, if we're trying to bring people to the Lord and we bribe them, and so I've talked about this before and I think it applies here. We have these ministries now that I would say are ministries of riches. That if you just give enough money to a church or to a person that leads a church, then God is going to bless you 100 times over with more money. Now, I don't read that in the Bible exactly any place. I'm not sure how they come up with this. But what they're saying is, well, if you just kind of pay your way, you can make everything work. And that's not just a new thing. That's been going on for a long time. Part of the reason for the Protestant Reformation in Europe was because at that time the church, and there was really only two churches, and this was predominantly the Catholic Church at the time, if you passed away and maybe your history was a little shady and people didn't know for sure that you were going to go to heaven, you could pay the church some money and they would promise your family that you would get to go to heaven. I don't think it works that way. I'm just saying. But for Martin Luther, he said, there's no way there's no biblical formation for that to be true. And so I would say, in a way, that's an example of people trying to bribe their way into heaven, to bribe their way into the life of God. So we also have this temptation, and I say it would be like a temptation to compromise, how to win people over. But maybe we're not going to say, well, this is what I believe, but I'm not going to tell you that, because if I tell you everything I believe, I think I'll lose you, that you won't want to follow all those things. And I think a lot of times people, when they're sharing their faith, they hold back a little bit because they don't know how people are going to accept it. And I think we have this history of people that believe that if you're really going to follow the Lord, it means you're not going to get to do stuff, that you're going to have to not do things that you've enjoyed maybe your whole life up until that moment. And I think it's more of a question of not getting to do things, but getting to do things so much more, that we can love people more, we can care for people more, we can see the love and joy in the world that sometimes people that don't have the Lord in their life, they can't see that at all. They can't figure out a way to put that in their life. It's just not there. No matter what they do, it's not there. That compromising standards, well, if we just do this, then everything will be okay. We'll just not quite do what we think we're supposed to do. We'll do some of what we're supposed to do, but we won't do everything because we might not be able to get somebody to follow us. Well, it's not about following us. It's about, are they going to turn their heart over to the Lord? So I've had to take it. I got a new test to take this week. It's not part of school. It's extra test. And it's about ethics. And so I've got all the work done, except I've got four more, like, mini papers to write. And the first one is, how would I explain how to be ethical to someone that was due to the church? And I've been struggling with the answer to this question for 48 hours because I'm supposed to figure out how to do it biblically. So I went through and looked at a bunch of scriptures last night, and I didn't find anything that I thought exactly was the best way to do that. And so how many of you still read the newspaper? Okay, so in the newspaper today, the guy I think he's from Michigan, he wrote an article, and he's talking about the two greatest commandments. And he's used it in kind of a funny way because he says, you know, we do lists for everything now. So if you ask Jesus now what the two greatest commandments were, he said a lot of people would say, oh, they'll do the Ten Commandments, but they'll start at 10 and work their way up to 1. And he said, but that's not what Jesus did. He said there's two things that are really important, and none of them are really exactly in the Ten Commandments. He said you're supposed to love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and your soul, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as you would want to be loved yourself. And so when I was reading that this morning, I go, that's the answer to my question that I've been thinking about for 48 hours, the best way to answer. That's the scripture I'm going to use. Because if you're trying to be fair to people, if you're trying to be ethical to people, those two things cover everything, no matter what you're doing. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbors you wish to be loved. Those things take care of everything. So for us, if those are our standards, then we don't want to go away from that. If we're going to love our neighbor, the same way we want to be loved, then that means no matter what the neighbor does, we need to find out a way to love them and to care for them. And no matter what we do, in case we're the bad neighbor, then we have to figure out a way to ask for forgiveness so that neighbor can love us the same. And for us to love the whole world. So if those are our, if we say those are our two basic standards, then we can never compromise those. We can't figure out a way to say, well, I love all my neighbors except the Joneses who live across the street because their dog runs in my yard. I mean, you have to figure out a way around that. Figure out a way around it. And the last thing I think he leads us through in this scripture is that for us to read this, it seems kind of magical. And I ended up sensational, surprising. Those things that happen that are just unbelievable. And I think I told the story a couple of weeks ago. There was a young man that had been in an automobile accident, and he went to a revival, and they had him. So have I told this story? Because, okay, so we'll start over. There's a young man, he was in a car accident. He can stand, but that's about it. He can't really do anything else. They went to a revival, and they came up and asked him as part of the revival, would it be okay if we prayed for him at the revival? And his parents said, sure. So they brought him up, and he could stand. And so after they did the prayer, they said, stand up. And so he stood up. And then they acted like it was a miracle that he'd never been able to stand before. So people there right around him are going, oh, that's so amazing. Now, I don't know what their goal was, if it was, because it was kind of fraud, fake, because he could do that before he got there. But they acted like their prayer changed it. And so for them, they were very disappointed because they felt like they were used in this scam that they did that day. But for the crowd, think how exciting that would have been, because they were kind of led to believe he'd never stood before, and their prayer in that instant allowed him to stand up. Well, part of this scripture is, if you're doing things to just like wow people, then they're probably not going to last because it's not really true. And so for us, how do we reach out and bring people to the Lord? Do we try to wow them? So think of the most entertaining, exciting entertainer you've ever seen. Who is the magician? You don't hear much from him now, but he was making like trucks and elephants and stuff.
David Copperfield.
I saw him twice. It is fun to go there. I have no idea how he does that stuff. But I know it's not real. Okay? If he was really in the motorcycle that went in the box and it disappeared in the box and all of a sudden he ends up at the back of the theater, then he was never in the box, right? Now, we don't know how he got from where we thought he went in the box to where he got behind us. But it's not real, and it's not going to last. Now, I don't know how he did that trick, but somebody does. And I think everybody there went, oh, that was a really cool trick, but we all didn't think, gosh, he's magic. He can make himself appear in one place and appear in the other, because we knew it wasn't real. If someone's trying to lead us to the Lord in a way that's not real, or if we get caught up trying to lead somebody to the Lord in a way that's not real, that person's going to see it. And it's not going to be a true event for their lives. And they're going to fall away. So for us, we want to be truthful when we're telling our story to those around us. We want to make sure everybody knows that in everything we do, we are being honest with them and fair to them. And we're not just trying to say, oh, look over here because I'm doing something over there. Because that's really not going to get it done. So what we learn from this is to be careful from temptations. Because if we're being tempted by it, that means we have the ability to do it. Or not do it, depending on which way the temptation's going. And for us to be honest with people. When we seek out people that we think do not know the Lord and we try to bring them in, don't try to bribe them. Don't try to compromise your standards. And don't try to wow them with some kind of a trick. Be honest with them so that their beginning of finding the Lord will be honest as well. So we're going to do communion here in a minute. And as we do that, and you come forward, you're always free to pray at the communion rail if you wish. And think about, how am I being tempted? Which is kind of a theme for Lent. How am I being tempted? And what do I need to change in my life so that I won't be tempted in the future? So one of the things I asked at the Ash Wednesday service was, if you're going to give up something for Lent, my suggestion is you don't give up something that in 40 days you're going to turn around and do. So for example, I had a friend that I worked with for a long time, and she loved chocolate candy. I never understood it because she was this big around, but she loved chocolate candy. And so for Lent, she would give up chocolate candy. But on the first day when Lent was over, she was eating chocolate candy. What I would suggest to you is find something in your life that you want to change. And if you go over the whole Lent time and you make that change, it is very likely that you can continue that going forward. And so make a change in your life that at the end of Lent, you're going to be a better person for that. That it's going to make a lifelong change, not just something you're going to change for 40 days. Christ our Lord invites us to his table, all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in this remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever." And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful that we have the freedom to come together this day. We be with our brothers and sisters around the world that do not share that same freedom. And let us take your word into all the world that we come in contact with, so that all who have the ability, the open heart, an open mind, to feel your love and grace each and every day of their lives. Amen.